Last time we were together, in chapter 7, it starts off with judge not, and then that you hypocrite, don't be like this, don't do this, and don't give that which is holy to the dogs, don't cast your pearls before swine. Verse 7 through 11, ask, seek, and knock. Verse 8, everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then he drills down deep on specifically asking. What man is there of you whom if his son ask for bread will he give him a stone? So he's emphasizing asking. Verse 11, if ye then being evil, you flatter you. But he's correct, of course. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Is God under his law? And it's not the right way to put it. It's not the right question. But the answer is found in Jesus. When he becomes a man, he lives by the law that he has put forth. To the point where he never sins. So God says a thing and then demonstrates a thing. And we looked at that on going the extra mile and turning the other cheek and that bit where he said there. Now, verse 12, therefore again, and I've been noticing the therefore. So he's connecting the golden rule with the things that have gone on before. We call this the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, Buddha had said, don't do things to people that you don't want done to you. Well, that's good. I mean, it's good. I'll give him his props. Some have called that the silver rule, but nobody does anything, and we're all happy. Oh, Jesus says, actively do. And the therefore connects it with the asking, the seeking, and the knocking of verse 7. This is how God is. Okay? Is he under his own law? Well, let's say God disobeys his law. What are you going to do about it? He's not under it in a sense like we're under the law if we disobey it. I'm just talking about civil law. We're under it in the sense that we could be arrested, tried, convicted, go to jail, pay fines, whatever. We're under the law. God's not in that sense, but he says, well, this is the way I am. This is the way I want you to be. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you. And now, people ask, well, what do you do like that? Why do you, even friends, even Christian friends, I say, that's just the golden rule applied. I mean, if I say I live by this, then I'm the biggest hypocrite of all. But I think about this, and I cherish this, and I think, like, even so, like, I remember a friend years ago telling me, like, when you preach to, to an 8-year-old in the back seat. He's talking about projecting, and then he gear it down to like everyone's like an 8-year-old. You don't want to speak over people's heads, and I was horrified. Oh, I get the volume part. I get that, but I would never ever talk down to anybody. Are you following me there? You might want to write this down. How arrogant, how, if somebody treats me like I'm 8, I am very upset with them. So I would never talk down to somebody. He's talking about gearing it down so that everyone can understand. I am going to make an assumption. You're all very bright people. Golden rule applied. See? Or a lot of things like that. What do we want? What do we want? Listen, if America needs a verse, it's this verse. However you want to be true. I treat everyone just like they treat me. What a perversion. And I've heard people brag that like You know, however you treat me, you're going to get it back in spades. That's exactly what he's not saying. How about treating people with kindness? How about just basic civility, courtesy, patience maybe? I don't know. If ever a time we needed this verse, whatsoever, and you can't improve on this, whatsoever you would that men should do to you. Well, I don't like it when they, no, it's not even in the negative. What do you want? How do you want? I just want them to leave me alone. Okay, you voiced a positive in a negative. Leave me alone. By the way, I would settle for being left alone. But that's not what he's saying. How do you want people to treat you? I want people to treat me courteously, with deference, respect, civility. Hey, respect is earned. Exactly wrong. Exactly wrong. Whatever you want people to do to you, whatever you would, I want people to treat me with respect. That means I have to treat people with respect first, before they abuse me or anything else. And once they start abusing and heap, you know, the name calling and the phobes and the haters and the Nazis and all the rhetoric, even after they do that, it's how do you want to be treated, not how they've treated you. Okay, well, they're going to be ignorant. I'm going to be ignorant right back. Ooh. I'm afraid we do that sometimes. And that's not what we're clearly being. We're called on to live a different life. Even ne'er-do-wells and, you know, my mom used to say, thick as a den of thieves. That was a saying back in the day. Even thieves hang out with other thieves and have a code of ethics. You know what I mean? They can treat each other well, but that's nothing. If people treat you good and treating them well back, that's nothing. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. Think about that. This is something I think probably like more like between you and God and prayer time. Well, Lord, how do you want me to like? I mean, because if you're running through that grid, like before you start saying something or before you treat somebody a certain way, if you're running through this grid, I think the answers become more apparent. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I've been called narrow before, to which I say, amen. I'm not apologizing that there's only one way. I'm happy that there is a way. So I looked this up before. It's talking about Rob Bell, and I think I've quoted him in the past in a bad light. I don't know that I can, if I read his quotes, it's in a bad light. I don't think I can do anything worse than like you get, like, okay, at his Viper Room appearance in July 2012, Bell took a question from an audience member concerned about the church's acceptance of gay members. Said Bell, some people are gay, and you're our brothers and you're our sisters, and we love you. We love you, gay people. They're passionate disciples of Jesus, just like I'm trying to be. So let's all get together and try to do something about the truly big problems in our world. You see any problem with that? Oh, you do? Oh, okay. On March 17, 2013, an interview at Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, Bell said, I am for marriage. I am for fidelity. I am for love, whether it's a man and a woman or a woman and a woman or a man and a man. And I think that ship has sailed. This is the world we are living in, and we need to affirm people wherever they are. That's all quotes. Okay, it's a direct quote. If what I'm reading has been quoted accurately. And this is Wikipedia. This isn't some right-wing And of course, they're saying that in such a way to defame him. Rob Bell wrote the book, Love Wins. In March 2013, Bell expressed frustration with the state of conservative evangelism, calling it a very, this is in quotes, a very narrow enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. I don't know if you read that, Rob, but I'm just reading King James. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You got to get the whole quote, though, because it's really very, it's very something. Conservative evangelicalism, call it very narrow, politically intertwined, culturally ghettoized evangelical subculture. He says that evangelicals have turned away lots of people from the church by talking about God in ways that don't actually shape people into more loving, compassionate people, adding that evangelicals have supported policies and ways of viewing the world that are actually destructive, and we've done it in the name of God, and we need to repent. I want you, all you haters out there, to repent. Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. If you're on a road and there's like a whole lot of people on it, and the majority, you might want to reconsider what road you're on. And many there be which go in thereat. Politics don't, it doesn't surprise me that people select incorrectly. What do we know? The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. When wicked people do wickedly, I am not surprised. Are they the majority? According to Jesus, the our subculture, our evangelical ghettoized, okay, subculture, it's a narrow. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Aren't you glad? I mean, I want everyone. It's wide enough. It's wide as it has to be. But people are, according to Romans chapter 3, sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The human heart, desperately wicked. Deceitful above all else, who can know it? Again, it doesn't surprise me that wicked people act wickedly, that sinners sin. Beware of false prophets. Oh, so I've quoted one. Can I quote another one? The last pope, Francis, was that? He said that good atheists go to heaven. I checked that out. Not today, I didn't, but I checked it out when he said it. And he's having this conversation with God, who he calls Father. And he said, no, really, Father? Not, you mean even atheists go to heaven? And God had, I'm not quoting direct quote, but the gist of that, the upshot of it is, yeah, you know, good atheists go to heaven. Is he a false prophet? Well, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, what is fruit? Now, if you look at, in Galatians chapter 5, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Temperance, I think, is in the King James. I think I might have missed one. There's 9 individual fruit there. So if you go by that, you know, love, peace, joy, well, is the Pope, is Rob Bell loving, peaceful, joyful. Well, I don't know that. And of course, that goes under the taboo, judge not that ye be not judged. But can we be fruit inspectors in a sense? Look, if I am I'm quoting somebody else. If I'm telling you, I didn't read some, it's a rather lengthy thing. In his book, he was saying, like, any form of, like, true religionism, you know, is good, and it's of God. Like, and you can't just single out and be so narrow. Now, if I was saying, God, Buddha, Allah, pick your road, whatever you, it's all the same, it's all good. I'm not a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a heretic of the first order. And the fruit is, my prodigy, the people I'm training them to go to hell. By your fruit you shall know them. So it's not a question of not being loving. I is Rob Bell a married guy? Is he a father, a grandfather, a loving husband? I don't know any of those things. I'm not prepared to make any sort of statements like that. What I'm saying is, beware of false prophets. What's a false prophet? Someone who's, you know, when in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it's, you know, there's that, I don't know, it's about 18 or 19 things in a row there. You know, give thanks in all things. You know, and it just has all these unqualified, just do this, do this, do this. And one of them, it says, despise not prophesying. Now, there's prophecy that is telling the future, and there's prophecy that's just forth-telling, like I'm doing now, teaching, instructing, opening the Bible and expounding on it. We're not supposed to despise that. I don't think we're supposed to despise prophecy either as far as future telling. Were there prophets in the New Testament? Yes, there were. Are there prophets around today? Yes, and I reserve the right to judge them by what they're saying, if it lines up with the Word of God or not. September, I was watching some guys, and they were, this September is it. And the guy had, he had the day and the hour all figured out, and he was, and because he saw, you know, he prayed, and God, show me this. I can't remember how he, it was some sort of fleece that if God did this and this. And he showed me a picture, like at the end of it, like it had a cloud structure. It was the shape of an S for September. Jesus was coming back and the rapture was going to happen in September. And I'm thinking, if you squint just right and hold your head just right, it almost kind of looks like an S. Think God could make a better S, but all right, it is clouds. I'll give God the benefit of the doubt and stuff. Okay, I'm talking facetious because, as you know, the rapture, unless it was one or two people, it didn't happen in September, right? September last. Can I say he's a false prophet? Yes. Yes. I reserve the right to reject your prophecy. And some always come to their defense. Well, you know, he just was a... And they want to say why it was okay that he's... I mean, in the Old Testament, we would have taken him outside and stoned him, but that's beside the point, right? Beware of false prophets. Listen, Adam, what terrifies you? This verse, this keeps me up at night. Not me so much, and you people here, not you so much. Have we ever lost anyone who bought into false prophecy? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Does it break my heart? Oh, you have no idea. You have. I would run out of words if I tried to describe it. I would run out of words to describe the feeling over. Maybe if I just spent more time, you know, underlining and stressing this point and teaching on this, and maybe if I just... And some people tell me who they're listening to or who they're following on YouTube or something like that. And I'm thinking, Why? Why? And they will say, like, hey, I have enough wherewithal to, you know, eat the fish and spit out the bones. Why is your teaching got bones in it? There's so much good teaching. It's just pure fish, good bread. You don't have to spit out anything. I'm not asking you to not be discerning ever, ever, present company included. I'm never asking you to do that, but there's so much good teaching out there. You don't have to be on high alert. You ever listen to a guy named Chuck Smith? Anyone ever hear him? Pretty good stuff. I mean, if you're looking for something to listen to, I mean, you know, Joe Foch is out there. So many good teachers. I just wonder why you're wasting time spitting out bones, because there's a lot of false prophets. I don't call them ravening wolves. Jesus calls them ravening wolves. They're so hungry for a following more than they're hungry for truth. That's what I think when I'm thinking about ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And he goes on to talk about every good tree. Do men gather grapes of thorns, of figs, of thistles? The answer is obviously no. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That's why it's a good tree. If it's a corrupt tree, it bringeth forth evil fruit. That's why it's a corrupt tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Does that verse surprise you? Because it doesn't surprise me. Some of the most vituperative, harsh language in the entirety of the New Testament is devoted to people who teach falsely. Jesus is serious about sound doctrine. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I think of this verse about my upbringing. I always said, Lord, Lord. I always believed in God. There was never a time in my life where I didn't believe in the God of the Bible, Father God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a time when I didn't believe in him. And I even believed in Jesus in the sense that he was the second person of a triune Godhead. He was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He came to earth. He died on a cross. He was resurrected on 3 days later. There's never a time in my life, as long as from the time I was first aware of these things, there was never a time when I didn't believe them. Would this be true of me? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of God? That you believe in Jesus Christ. Don't you remember when he said that? And this is my Father's will, that you believe on me. Well, it says, Jesus, he's talking in the third person, he says that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's God's will. Is it talking about strict obedience? If you ever mess up, you ain't going. And this verse says so. Now, there are those who teach that. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's saying, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, vis-a-vis, believes, accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Catholic priests do prophesy in his name every day of the week. They have mass every day. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Now we can see what God's will is here. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is the will of God is contained herein. Knowing. And by the way, it says that I never, ever knew you. That's what it's saying. That's what the language is saying. You don't be a Greek scholar. You can look these things up, and you can check this for yourself. He's not saying, oh, back when you got saved, yeah, we were walking together for a while. I knew you back then, but you left, and now you're out. He's saying, I never, ever knew you. So I had truths about God. Did I know him? No. You say, well, Adam, that's just a Catholic kind of perspective. Well, Susan will tell you the same thing, and she wasn't Catholic. She was Methodist. And she didn't know him. She knew of him. And by the way, she could answer all those questions that I could from the non-Catholic side. She could say, oh, yeah, I believe in triune Godhead. Jesus is the Son of God. Died on, Good Friday, rose on Easter Sunday, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. She could say that too. And was she under that indictment, Lord, Lord, hey, let me in. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I never knew you, he would say to me. Now, if that's true of her, you can hear that from her. She can say that. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's the iniquity? General sin. And the sin of rejecting Christ. We're going to see it, in this gospel more than in any other. He casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That's the learned, that's what the Pharisees come up with, their consensus, their learned consensus. Yeah, he's doing this demonically. Every manner of sin will be forgiven men. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Nope. Never forgiven. Now, I've heard Chuck Smith preach on this, saying that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know if I'd say it exactly that way. I think the end result is the same. I mean, I've said it this way before, and we'll get there when we get there. But look, I pray unto God, God, would you save me? Yes, have you considered my son Jesus? Oh, no, he's demonic. What else you got? There's no plan B. There's no other way. Remember, narrow gate, straight way, few be on it. There's no other way, despite what Rob Bell or the Pope says. There's no other way. That's the working of iniquity. So the end result of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not accepting Jesus. All manner of sin will be forgiven men. But there's no, how do you get into heaven rejecting Jesus, thinking he's demonic? That's why I think the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there's no remedy for that. Or what about repentance? What about when you turn from that view? Well, I think that is, frankly, but we'll look at that when we get there. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or in other words, you unsaved people. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. A house that's not founded upon a rock and a house that is founded upon a rock look the same from the ground up. You don't know what's below there. And if you have a house with a good foundation, why aren't you happy? By the way, they don't build them this way anymore. You don't build just starting at the ground level. I guess you do if you're on a loan, right? And a little tarp and some twigs, and it's supposed to hold out the weather for a few days, a few months maybe. The rain descended, the floods came. When Luke talks about this, he says, and when, like, it's not even if, it's when. And will the rain come? Will the floods come? Will the wind blow? Will it beat upon that house? Yeah, it's God's will. Yeah, he wants to see what you're built on. He wants you to see what you're built on. In everyone's life, these things are going to happen. If I had a failing with my son who is not following the Lord, if I look, be introspective for a second, look at that, and maybe I didn't prepare him for that the rains and the wind, and maybe I didn't, you know what I mean? I don't blame myself in a sense like, oh, it's all my fault. I don't think there's future in that. I don't think that's a good idea. But if I'm, you know, a little bit objective and I think about it, maybe I didn't tell him, hey, you know, storm's going to happen. We'll see in the next chapter. They're going to be out in the water. Storms are going to happen. You know what I mean? I don't know what to tell you. What's your life? Because he's not talking about carpentry, obviously. What's your life built on? I see some people going through some awful situations. You know, stuff that you pray really hard and really intercede, like with weeping and visceral, and you're really moved. Friends and loved ones, even people who you don't know so well, but you see what's going, they're going through, and you think, oh my God, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. That's horrible. And it happens to, you keep breathing, it's going to happen to you, it's going to happen to me, it's going to happen to everybody, one of these storms. And if our house is built right on Jesus Christ, the rock, it'll withstand. And I've seen, and I think of myself, like when somebody goes through one of these valleys, I say, oh my goodness, what would they do? What do people do? Have we said this in the last year or so? What do people do who don't have the Lord? How do they get through something like this? I'm built on the rock. So the storms come. It's called life. And I don't care how wealthy, famous, you don't have enough money to insulate yourself from storms. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Not judging, but I'm just looking at a life. Like, you know, for instance, my son. What's the common denominator? How can we fix this? So you're a contractor and you build houses for a living. Well, I tell you what, when I get through building a house, it is absolutely going to stand. Bring on the hurricanes, tidal waves, flood, locust, plague. We don't care. It's going to stand, right? But you can't build somebody else's house in this metaphor. It's not given to that. We're not contractors. All we are is building our own situation, our own life, and we're building it on the Lord, the rock, or we're not. And that's all he's trying to say. And let's not add a lot of other things to it. If we're built on the Lord, when the struggles come, the storms of life come, we'll be all right. Oh, yeah, I'll be a little frazzled through it. I mean, you know, a storm is a storm. You're going to get your hair wet. You're going to have a bad hair day when the wind starts blowing, especially after you get wet hair, right? Oh, you're going to get dinged up a little bit. And we're going to get perfected. And we're going to get mellowed. And we're going to get more like Jesus Christ. And we're going to find out, Hebrews, Jesus' suffering made him, perfected him. Saying he was perfect already, completed, made him. Boy, you struggle for words here. Just if you try to, it behooved him to go through what he went through. Why? Bringing many sons to glory. That's what the verse is going to tell us. We'll see that. What happens in our lives when the rains come, the storms come? We embrace these these struggles, these manifold trials that make us more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the upshot of it. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. And of course, I don't know about you. It's probably true of you. I'm devoted to the Lord, and I love the Lord, and I serve the Lord, and I want to do God's will. But I really ratchet it up a notch when I'm going through a really difficult season. Most of us do. We're looking for God in ways that we heretofore haven't. And we experience him in a depth and a closeness in a real way that we don't when things are going great. I don't wish storms upon you. I don't. Or me. But after I've gone through something and looking back on it when the pain's not so fresh, I'm thinking, that was a good thing. That was a good time. That was good that happened. Tozer said, it's doubtful that God could use a man mightily that he's been hurt deeply. Does that resonate with you at all? Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not, likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's it. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We're not going to be Father, but I want to emphasize this verse. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What does that mean? Well, you heard it said in the past, but I say unto you, Wait a second. We heard it in the past. Moses told us that. Now you're telling us you're superseding Moses? Yes. But I'm defining what I meant when I said this. You're defining what you said? What you meant when you said this? Yes. I mean, isn't that the truth of it all? I say unto you, look, not everyone that saith unto, verse 21, saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Whoa. Excuse me, who do you think you are? You mean when we get to heaven, we're going to see you? What are you, St. Peter or something, at the pearly gates here? If you say to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me is going to enter into the kingdom. I've had people before tell me, yeah, I believe in God. I just don't believe Jesus Christ is God. Well, that is a problem. That is a problem. Jesus said, all the Father has reserved all judgment to me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Isn't that an incredible statement? Verse 22, many will say to me in that day. Now we're reading this and we're thinking like, okay, this is a wonderful teaching and this is great and stuff like this. Imagine hearing that. This man, this human being saying, you know, when you get to heaven and I'm there and you're saying to me, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They'll know. There won't be any debating at that point. Oh, Jesus isn't God. They'll be standing in front of the God, the Creator, Jesus Christ. It came to pass when Jesus said these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. I guess. You have to put yourself in the crowd. You have to go back there in your imagination. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. So a rabbi's teaching, and he says, well, you know, rabbi this says this about this passage, and rabbi this says this, and they'll bring up both sides and they'll debate. You know, the old joke is two Jews, three opinions, right? And that's how they do, and they have these, you know, questioning, what is that, Aristotle, Aristotelian method. They had that, you know. Aristotle was like 3 centuries before them, and they had that, you know, question and question and question, and every answer it meets with another question. And they had these, you know, methods of like learning like that. And Jesus just comes and says, "Hey, you know, this is how I want it." Looking like, what? His divinity come down, and he can modify or change the law. I don't think he's doing any of that. He's saying, you know, I don't think you got it. And I suppose he left it purposefully vague in some spots. But let me explain to you how it's supposed to be. Well, how can you modify God's law? Well, I'm not modifying, I'm explaining it because I'm the one who gave it originally, and I'm the one who's telling you what I meant by it now. He's saying that without saying that. Who can do that? Well, let me tell you who can do that. God. God can explain God's word. He gave the rules in the beginning. Now, I say new sheriff in town. Not really. This is the explanation of Sinai in a lot of ways. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I don't even want you to lust. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. I'm telling you right now, don't get angry. Well, I got eyes, don't I? You know, well, rip it out. Let me explain a few things to you. And he can do that because he's God. Okay, we'll end there. Chapter 8, the cleansing of the leper, his first miracle in the Gospel of Matthew. Isn't that incredible? You know, John, he turns the water into wine, right? In Matthew, he cleanses the leper. Remember what Matthew's about? The mega theme of Matthew, anybody? Who's it written to? Jews. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, Messiah. His messiahship is on, and so it's very Jewish in its orientation. So the first thing is the cleansing of a leper. That would be a very Jewish thing. That would be, we'll look at it next week, God willing. If he comes back, I'll tell you what, we'll see if we can set up Matthew. He can teach it, and we'll have that leper, we'll have him co-teach it. It'll be fun. But if that doesn't happen, you're going to have to settle for my instruction. But I love this chapter. I love that teaching there.